Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. As it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, in our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being able to fellowship. We celebrate our independence of our great nation this week. And Lord, one of those rights is that we can worship without persecution. And Father, we just thank you for that opportunity, and we just pray for Pastor Tim as he opens our eyes to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Kenny. If you have a Bible, find Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And today we start a new series. We're going to go verse by verse straight through. So if you don't have any idea what this book is talking about, you will when I'm done in 4 years. No, won't take that long. So I'm going to turn there. And I think one of the things I always hope for is maybe you read through this scripture, and sometimes you say, well, what did that mean? What did that mean? Why did he say that? When we're done, you go, well, now I know why. I know why he wrote that. I know why he said that. And if not, then call me and I'll tell you later. All right. Well, good morning again. You ready?
Let's go.
Let's go. I have to be at work by 11, so we're going to go. All right. All right. First message today is you have it all. You look at that title and go, come on, you big liar. I don't have it all, right? I have it all. You have it all. And we'll explain what that means in a second. A couple of weeks ago when I was at the hospital, I escorted a lady from the emergency department up to her assigned room. And as I got in there to the emergency department in her room, I unhooked her from everything, and in the room was her boyfriend. I didn't know it was her boyfriend, but here's this man was sitting there, and I assumed it was either husband or boyfriend or somebody that just came in off the street, but no. And so he's sitting there, and he didn't say a whole lot, but he's sitting there, and I talked to her and everything, make sure it was a person I was supposed to get. And so I pulled her out of the room, and sure enough, he comes along with us. So just all three of us, we're just going along and through the long hallways and so forth and up the elevator, all three of us. And there he is right in the elevator with me standing there, and she's in the cart in front of me. And elevator door opens up, and we go a little ways, and the lady in the cart said, oh, is he still with us? And I looked around. Yeah, he's right there. He's right there with us. So we just kept traveling. You know where this is going, don't you? So I took her into her room, and then she said, where's so-and-so? And I said, well, let me look out in the hall. He's gone. So I come back in this. I'm not sure, ma'am. He was right with us. I don't know where he's at. So then she starts crying and kind of getting a little, not too hysterical, but sort of hysterical. And she said, he's got Alzheimer's. That's my boyfriend. And so then I went out as quick as I could and went down the hall this way and that way. I couldn't see him anywhere. And she is crying. And I'm saying, ma'am, don't worry. We have a great security team here. And we'll find him. So I go and tell the nurse the situation, and they call, or I call security, and I gave a description of the man, and he had a red baseball cap on, a white shirt and blue jeans, really easy to find. So I gave them the description, explained what happened, and they did find him an hour later. I don't know where. I checked the next morning, went up to that station. Hey, did they find the guy? Yeah, it was an hour later, but I don't know where they found him. He might have been out in the playground swinging. I'm not really sure what he was doing. But do you know that what thought came into my mind when that lady said, he's got Alzheimer's? You know what thought came in mind? It would have been good to know when we left the emergency department. That's not necessarily my job to put a rope around somebody and drag them with us, but I certainly would have looked around a few more times and made sure Mr. Alzheimer was there with us, right? That was my thought. That would have been good to know. You should have told me that at the beginning. Have you ever wondered if God has told you everything? Have you ever wondered if God has left something out? Have you ever had anybody cause you to doubt that God has told you everything? Have you ever believed something out there is missing in your Christian life? It's just missing. There's a secret. There's some kind of an experience or secret little thing that you have not been told that other people seem to get, but you just didn't get it. Have others made you feel like there's more than the gospel? That's just not enough. It used to be okay, but not anymore. Paul wrote this letter to a church, a real church, where false teachers had come in and had been telling them that there was sort of a secret faith. They were adding different kind of teachings that were different than the gospel. There were a few elite people, only a few, that had the very special relationship with God. And only a few could get the secret. And somehow they had missed it. That they didn't have it all. That God somehow had left out the most important things. And as you see through this book, it's kind of a mixture between some Jewish beliefs and some other cultural beliefs that are kind of mixed together. And it was so important that Epaphras, who started the church in Colossae, went very long trip to Rome to tell Paul about it, because it seemed to be maybe over his head how to fix this and what to do. So he makes the trip to seek some help from Paul on what he is to do. Now, it doesn't seem like this church had succumbed to it, but there was a great fear for people walking around feeling second class, feeling like there's just something out there. The church down the road's got it, but we don't. Those people over there got it, but we don't. We have missed something. So let me ask you again. Do you believe you truly have it all? Is there something that God has left out? If you look in chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, here are some the foundational verses of this whole little book. Chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, we'll get to that verse. Now, that's sort of the summary of the book. Don't let anybody deceive you. Be careful that nobody comes in and says, there's something else to get. And then you get to heaven and you're standing in that song we sang, you're beautiful. You can't sing that because God didn't tell you everything. And you lost out on a technicality. I'm sorry, you didn't eat enough, whatever. And that's in this book. You didn't do this enough. You didn't say this enough. You didn't pray enough. You didn't have a meeting with an angel and lights went all around you. You know, all of a sudden you walk to work the next day, you're just glowing. I saw an angel. And then you can write a book about it and people will buy it too. You can be rich. You can quit working, right? That's what these people were learning. And we're going to see that as we go through the book. But he begins this letter with a prayer of thanksgiving. And in this prayer are packed all kinds of truths which right away are refuting what these false teachers have been telling the church at Colossae. And I'm amazed in our day how gullible people are. I mean, you know, they can turn on a National Geographic special, and whatever that guy who's got a cool sounding voice tells them about the Bible or Jesus or whatever, they'll go, oh, wow, that must be true. He's got a cool sounding voice. He's on TV. Jesus had a wife. Jesus loved Mary Magdalene. Jesus. What? Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in history does it teach that. But this cool guy on a cool show made it sound really real. I'm amazed when I saw the movie On the Ark years and years ago, where they had some people float up to the ark in a raft, knocking on Noah's ark, as if they got over on God and survived the flood. But I guarantee you there are probably thousands who saw that dumb movie. That was on TV years ago. Probably thought, yeah, you know what? That's probably true. That's probably true. We are so gullible. I tried to convince somebody a couple weeks ago that dogs do not go to heaven. No, my dog's going to go to heaven. Listen, I got some bad news for you. Well, actually, Jesus didn't die for dogs. Oh, they are special. They are one. But Jesus did not give his life for dogs and cats and cows and monkeys and fish and worms. Do I need to keep going? He died for those in his image, human beings. So don't be gullible. Hear God's word. You have it all. So I want to share today, the gospel is the very best, number one, because it came from God. It came from God. Your glass is full. If you pour any more in it, it just overflows. Look at verse 3. We also thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We thank God. Why could he thank God? Because everything you have, salvation, forgiveness, not being condemned, a home in heaven, all of these came from God. The coming of Jesus, it came from God. In fact, look, it says here, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It came from God. Who came from God? The Lord, Kurios, Master, Owner, Jesus, Jesus, his earthly body that he could die. Christ, Christos, is the Greek word for the anointed one, the coming Messiah that the Old Testament promised. God the Father is the one that sent to you. Jesus Christos Kurios, the Lord Jesus Christ. It came from him. It did not come from God. Don't listen to human beings that come in and say anything different than what this book said. Don't listen to it. You have it all. And notice here what's very important. Paul does not congratulate them. Now, if you go out and run a sub-4-minute mile, I might congratulate you. Hey, that's a great job. If you mow your grass and spell words in it and stuff like they do in baseball fields, you know, hey, that's pretty awesome. I congratulate you. Paul does not congratulate anybody. I remember a church bulletin every time somebody would get baptized, it'd say, congratulations to those who are getting baptized today. If you congratulate somebody, what does that mean? They're responsible. They're the ones that did something to earn it. And I have seen this. I'm going to get really picky here. But I have seen this a lot on Facebook. Like, and it's usually with their little children. Children get supposedly saved and baptized. And I think you have to be careful with little children. But God can save them. That's another story, but another message. But somebody who loves them and cares for them will write this. I am so thankful you made the very best decision of your life today. Now, there's an element of truth to that, right? They did respond to God, but I don't like that. I thank God you made the very best decision of your life. Who does that give the glory to? That person. You made the very best decision. No, the very best decision is to pass up Grandy's when meatloaf is $4.99. Okay? Sometimes they put that sign up there, Meatloaf Tuesday or something, and I go the different way. What if somebody on Facebook or anywhere else wrote this? I thank God that he opened your dead heart and that he gave you life and enabled you to receive his wonderful gift of salvation. Which one gives God the glory? The second one. But you hardly ever read anybody writing that. My beloved grandson came to Christ. I thank God he opened your dead, rotten, condemned, sinful, wicked heart. Because that's what it is, right? And that he enabled you to trust in him and he forgave you. Not, congratulations, grandson, you made the best decision. No, I thank God you have it all if you're a Christian because it came from God. And everything they had was complete or he couldn't be thankful. How could Paul say, I thank God, if there was a little secret knowledge out here that you have to go find? Or maybe the church up the road or in a different city found it. And they're all excited and flipping in pews and all that. And, well, I don't do that. Did I miss it? What happened? No, I am thankful because you have it all in Christ. There was no buried treasure of truth somewhere hidden. You have it all. It came from God. Now, secondly, why is the gospel the very best and you have it all? Because it changed you. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Now, in verse 1, he's praying for them, and that's next week's message, this prayer that he prayed. So we'll hold that till next week. But since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The Bible continually teaches that when he saves you, he changes you. It's just a fact. You can't have an emotional religious experience and stay the same. It doesn't mean that you grow angel wings, and it doesn't mean that, you know, you're praying 24/7, and when you're driving down First Avenue, your eyes are closed and your hands are outside the window, and Lord, I pray for. Ridiculous. But it does change you. It changes you positionally. It continually changes you as you're alive, and it will ultimately change you when you meet him in heaven. The gospel is known for changing people. That's why it's the very best. The absolute very best. And God enabled them to place their faith in this person and work of Jesus Christ, the anointed one dying, the one sent from heaven. They didn't need anything else. Romans 3:22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's through faith, and it changes you. There's no distinction. All are sinners. All need to be saved. I like what one man said. This faith is not something that can be possessed like a piece of property or enshrined in a creed. It is a vibrant force that expresses itself in how we live. The gospel changes you. It is the very best. You cannot have a true salvation experience and stay the same. The Bible doesn't teach that. Now, the Bible does teach you grow. Nobody's going to arrive until we're in heaven, right? And we sang about that today. But it does change you. How many people know a lot of Bible stories and some general truths about the Bible and general truths about Jesus, but they've never acknowledged their utter sinfulness to God and placed their entire faith upon the work of Christ Jesus? But you ask, where is it in this verse where it says it changes you? Well, look at it again. We heard of how you trusted in Christ, but also of the love you have for all the saints. Paul hones in on the same thing the Apostle John did. When God saves you, you begin loving people. You all look like you really love each other today. You kind of look like you'd rather be in bed right now, but I love my bed, right? But that's what he says. We've heard of your love that you have for all the saints. And no one always sticks that word all in there because these false teachers are saying there's just an exclusive few people that really get it. No. All the saints get it. We love all the saints, not just the enlightened ones. Now, we might be closer with some believers than others. We might. But we still are to love all the saints, especially in our own local church where we are at. It's inconsistent to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I hate my church. I believe in the Lord. He saved me, but I cannot stand believers. And I hear that all the time. Now, that doesn't mean believers are perfect, because sometimes believers can be real jerks, right? I've been a jerk before. You want me to be a jerk right now? So God may put you together with other believers where you just kind of hit it off, and you might be closer and get together more, but the gospel causes us to love others for whom the gospel also reached. It's all through the Bible. So it is the best it can be because it changes you. And specifically, the evidence is you love all the saints. Now, saints is not, as some churches teach, you die and 50 years later we have a council and we make you a saint because you fed the poor, went to the lepers, you know, and risk your life. Hey, those are great things. But a saint in the Bible is a Greek word, hagios. It comes from, means holy, set apart. If you're born again, you're a saint. You don't have to wear a red robe or a red hat and make signs with your hands. You're a saint. That's what it is. You love other believers for whom God has touched. And that's how you know, hey, am I a believer? Have I missed something? Do you love other believers? Or do you despise them? Do you want to be where God's people meet? Or do you not care at all? And 1 John talks about that over and over. He that hates his brother is still in darkness. And we saw that in our study of 1 John. Over and over and over. But listen to what Jesus said in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you, what? Love one another. In the same way I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the primary characteristic of a life of somebody who's been changed is you love other people, especially believers. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you got to like everything they do. Doesn't mean that their preference has to be your preference. You might like Christian rap music. I can't stand any rap music. Sorry, young people. I don't get it, you know. It just looks to me like you just find words that rhyme. It doesn't have to make sense, you know. I won't even try it. So jump in the boat, eat a goat. Don't fall in the moat. That's all the words I can think of rhyming with boat. Boat, moat, goat. It's got to be another one, but I just... You know, but maybe you like Christian rap. Maybe you do. Well, hallelujah, as long as it's biblical words. Doesn't mean we have to have the same preference. We have to dress alike. We have to talk alike. We have to have the same hairstyles if you have one. It doesn't mean any of that. But we do love each other. We love it. That's the prime characteristic. That person's been changed, and it's only the gospel that changes you, that causes you to love people that maybe aren't like you, to love people, and it's for all the saints. It's for the ones that have a bunch of money, and it's for the ones that don't have much money at all. And I have seen this in the church for years, that sometimes people gravitate to people with money. They want to be close to them. They want to be friends with them. And they'll blow off the ones down here to be with the ones with money. No. You love all the saints, those who have talents, those that don't. Those that maybe... are successful and those that maybe aren't so successful. It just doesn't matter. Those that take baths and those that don't, all right? Sorry, I'm around it all week. People don't take baths, you know. You love all the saints. It's the best. Look at the third one. This is awesome here. You have it all because it can never be taken away. Look at the first part of verse 5. The love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This hope you have is laid up for you in heaven. The gospel has given you a hope for the future. Everything we have spiritually now is ours because of this hope that is laid up for us in the future. You and I, if you're a believer today, have all you need because it is laid up, reserved, appointed for you already in heaven in the future. That's where it is. One author said, it's something hidden in the future and as yet out of our reach. We don't grab it yet. Although it's ours positionally, we haven't experienced it yet. It is a confident assurance that we are experiencing our present salvation, which is just a taste for what awaits us. It's kind of like you ever eat supper and you know there's dessert coming? I don't know about you, but I really like that dessert. It sort of helps you get through the meal, you know. I mean, you know, if you don't like it that well, if you glance over and you see that big raisin pie with ice cream, by the way, I'm about ready for another one of those. Yeah. You know, or that cherry cobbler over there, and you can smell it, and you know, and you're working through that steak with gristle in it or whatever. You know, just something knowing, man, I got that awaiting me. That's kind of what he's saying here. We have hope. There is hope, something awaiting us that is so much better than what we have now. By the way, there's a popular book written by a popular preacher, Your Best Life Now. That's horrible. If this is your best life now, that's horrible. If heaven isn't better than this, we're in trouble, right? I mean, I see... stuff every week that heaven's better than this, right? It's not your best. If this is your best life now, then we're in deep trouble. Paul said in Romans 8, the creation groans to be changed. We groan inwardly. We wait to be adopted as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? You don't, because you see it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it for patience. So what he's saying here is, I'm so thankful for you. I'm praying for you. You have it all. You have a hope, a confident expectation that's not yours yet, though the hope is, but the reality is out there. But a lot of churches today preach everything's now. God wants you to be rich and wealthy and never sick. And tell that to Job. Tell that to Jesus, who walked this earth with nothing. No, our best life is there. And nothing can ever take it away, because it is a confident hope that Christ won for us. Now notice this word here in this verse. It says here, laid up for you in heaven. Now in our days, if you're laid up, that means you're what? You're sick. Yeah, I'm moving you to a room, right? You're laid up. But that's not what the Greek word here means. He says this hope is laid up. It is the word to appoint, to reserve what is divinely ordained in the future. When I was at the airport in college working, each year when 1 week we had, it was the busiest airport in the world, takeoff and landings. You'd have to experience it to believe it. You would not believe it. If you looked up in the sky, you would see like little bugs, and they were planes. Before I would go to work on Sunday after church in the morning, and I was in college then, I wasn't preaching, but all you heard over the church was just playing one after another. It was just loud. It was just unbelievable. But we would have people call in and reserve a place in a hangar. They didn't want their plane sitting out in the sun all week. They didn't want people going around and touching it. So they would call, we'd like to reserve this much hangar space. We'd tell them how much it was a night. We'd write them down, what plane it is, and we would reserve it. Well, then people would come in and just didn't call in, and they'd say, do you have any hangar space? You know what we'd say? We're all filled up. Somebody's already called in, and we got that space reserved for them. And sure enough, here would come that plane later. Mr. So-and-so, we got your spot reserved. Once you get out of here, we didn't say out of here. Once you pack up and leave, we'll take your plane. We'll put it right over there in the hangar. That's what this means. You have arrived because you had a divine, well, not a divine, you had a pre-appointment, and we've got your space there. That's what he's saying here in verse 5. Because of the hope reserved, laid up for you in God's great hangar in the sky. How's that? Make sense? You look so excited that God has saved you and you got it on. You're going to go to heaven one day. Hey, go to hell, right? No, don't go to hell. Yeah. It can never be taken away because it's reserved in heaven. We got the name of our church from 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation future, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this glorious gospel can never be taken away from us. You will not stand before the Lord and say, that would have been good to know, Lord. The Lord says, you didn't blah, blah, blah. Well, Lord, you should have told me that at the beginning. You will never have that because it is reserved for you. It is appointed. Your name is written down in Uranos, is the Greek word for heaven. It's there reserved. It can never be taken away. So you have not missed anything. There's no special secret truth out there for the elite. Now, here's the fourth thing. Not only does it change you, it changes all who believe. Look at the rest of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it. Understand the grace of God in truth. So over and over again, you see this word grace and truth, grace and truth. And Paul says that it is changing all over the world and increasing. It changes people. So these false teachers were saying, here's a new way for spirituality. Here's a new way to be right with God. In fact, we'll find out in chapter 2, 23, where Paul says, they're no profit at all, those things. These little tricks to do, they're no profit at all whatsoever. It changes. This gospel is the very best because not only does it change you, it'll change others. So don't go to others and try to share with them, hey, come to our church and you'll have a better marriage. Well, the scriptures can produce that. Come to our church and you'll learn how to make money. Scriptures can give you wisdom. Come to our church and you'll never do this again. Guess what? That's not the gospel. The gospel is come to our church. We preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We need our heart cleansed and redeemed and changed. And Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is the only one that can do that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You know, as I was thinking of this, how it changes people, there are a lot of self-help programs and group programs in our world today. I mean, you can have any problem whatsoever and find a group. Let's see, what could be one? Let's say you paint your house once a week. There's probably a group for house painters once a week, Anonymous, or something. I'm not kidding. There's probably a group somewhere that you can find that. Reminds me of a show that I watched once where a person was going to a community class on eating right. And he ended up going into one that was on fear, and they had donuts and everything, and he'd go in there and he was just eating, and his wife said, I don't know, you seem to be getting a little bit heavier. But there are a lot of group programs in the world today, and they are designed to help people stop doing what they were doing, to let them know there are other people that struggle as well. Now, these programs have some earthly values, right? I mean, it would be a good thing for someone to stop drinking and driving, right? So they don't run into you or run into me when I'm out running. That's not a bad thing. Or it'd be a good thing for people to stop using mind-altering drugs so they're not out driving or operating heavy machinery or doing surgery on you or whatever, or flying the plane you're sitting in. So they have some earthly value. And it can be encouraging to sit in a group of people that maybe struggle with the same things you and I do. I don't want to be careful here. I don't want to belittle anybody who is seeking to change. That is a good thing. However, it is vital to understand Christ is not a self-help program. Christ is a transforming power that reaches the inner heart of a person and changes a man, a woman, a teenager, a grandma, a grandpa, a white person, a black person, a Hispanic person, rich person, poor person, beautiful, ugly, religious, evil, person who learns to live in society that doesn't engage in self-destructive activities, and one who does. It reaches people that hurt others and people that don't, and the list could go on and on and on. It is not just to help you live better here. The gospel is the very best because it is the only thing that can change our heart. But it's sad how churches and people, they go away from Christ. Well, the Bible can't help us in the year 2018-19. It can't help us. We got to have this new thing that Dr. So-and-so came up with. No, we don't. And people don't like me because I stand on that, but I wholly stand on it. God never left anything out. If God left something out psychologically or anything, we have a horrible, weak God. And you look excited about that. But I'll be willing to have people, doctors, go against me because I believe if the Bible can't change one person that has any kind of problem, it can't change me and it can't change you. It is the God who gets into the heart and gives repentance and changes it and changes idols into worship of Christ. But there are self-help programs all over the place that truly replace Christ. One teaches that you can have the higher power of your choosing. Whatever you want to call your higher power, that's idolatry. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. His name is Yahweh, Jehovah, his son Jesus Christ and the Spirit, Holy Spirit. God doesn't want to just modify our behavior. Someone put it this way, which I think is tremendous. God doesn't want habit stoppers. He wants Christ followers. Anybody can stop a habit. Anybody. Unbelievers can stop excessive drinking. Unbelievers can stop drug use. Unbelievers can stop any sin. You've seen it, haven't you? They can stop. But God doesn't want habit stoppers. He wants Christ followers. And only God the Spirit can change a heart to produce Christ followers. Jesus himself says he was coming to seek worshipers, John chapter 4. Now, those people can stop those behavior things on their own, but they do not have God's supernatural help. And those things do not please God and make them acceptable to God. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That means you cannot please him. Cannot be acceptable in his sight. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. If any man is in Christ, he is a half of a creation. The old is, no, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. The new has come. Wow. He went on to say, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us that same ministry. So when God saves you, the gospel is the very best because it actually changes you and makes a person into a new creation. It doesn't just modify your behavior. There's going to be millions of people who don't get drunk in hell. There's going to be millions of people who don't use drugs in hell. There's going to be millions of people who don't go out and rob banks and rape people and steal and lie and cheat in hell because they were never a new creation, because our works do not accomplish salvation. It's all in Christ, sufficient in Christ. And what happens is we begin to proclaim a Jesus that just makes us feel better and meets our needs. Someone put it this way. This is the danger, because what happens is people begin proclaiming a living Jesus who enters into lives now to meet present needs without teaching of the dying Jesus who entered the world once to bear our sins. Huge difference. Now, let me back up the train a minute, if you can back up a train. That doesn't mean the gospel doesn't change us, right? The Bible says repent. Yeah, it goes with faith. It doesn't mean that, you know, you can't have a better marriage or whatever you're trying to do. Oh, no, no, no. But the gospel makes a new creation. It just doesn't just make, and I can teach my dog to do a trick, but I have not reached its heart. My dog doesn't have a heart. All right, I've belabored that one long enough so where you're mad at me. So let's go to the next one. It is a gospel of grace and truth. That's why it's the best. And these are two short ones. Look at verse 6. Of this, it has come to you the whole world, the end of it. You've heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth, right? John 1:14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the very best. You've not been left out of anything, because it is grace and it is truth. Because God tells you the truth. Hebrews 6:18 says God cannot lie. Psalm 99 three times says God is holy. So God has provided for us outside Eden people, which we saw Wednesday night. Only two people lived in Eden, perfect, Adam and Eve. We are all outside Eden people. And we need the gospel, and so did they. We need the gospel of grace to save. God tells us the truth. This is the very best. You got to grab this. God left nothing out. He told us the truth. He cannot lie. He simply cannot lie. He told us the truth, that salvation is in his Son and in his Son alone. And not only is it true, but it's also grace, because you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. We are rotten. We are evil. And grace is charis, the word for gift, giving a gift. God says it is a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, only if they know these secret truths. Now, he told us the truth. He's told it all, so it is the very best. God has not left anything out what you need to know. You will not stand before the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, you missed a couple things. These elite people over here found it, you know, but you missed it. You'll have to go to hell now. You don't have to worry about that. And here's the last one, verse 7. I was going to leave this one out, but I said, no, don't do it. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. It's transmitted by others. It is the best because it's transmitted by others. Well, why does that make it the best? Well, I'm going to tell you. We don't have to go to heaven to get it. Anybody got a one-way ticket to heaven on a plane or a spaceship? How are you going to get there? No, it was brought to us by someone who cared about us to share it. You don't have to have a vision from an angel, which this book talks about here, we'll get to. You don't have to have, it wasn't some angel that, you know, was sitting in your windowsill one night and you woke up and went, oh, oh,
be silent, my child.
I don't know how angels talk, but, you know, maybe they speak in Spanish or, I don't know, anyway. Maybe they sound like Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, I ain't going to try it. The angel leaves and says, what? I'll be back. All right, okay, there we go. But some people think to be saved, you have to have this experience, this mind-shattering, you know, colossal, angelic, bright, wind blowing, smoke coming in, you're floating in the air. Ooh, you know, I've been saved because God can open your heart and you not shed one tear. God can open your heart and you not walk an aisle. Walking an aisle doesn't save a soul. God opens your heart that saves a soul. It's transmitted by others that can reach us. You don't have to have some out of this world experience.
Well, how were you saved?
Well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I never really got involved in a lot of sin like somebody else might have, and heard the gospel, and God saved me.
Oh, no, 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 no. Man, I grew up on the streets, man. I was into drugs and alcohol, left home when I was 6. I was operating a backhoe when I was 8. You know, it was a rough life. You know, I've been with multiple women. I have taken every drug imaginable. And I went to church one night and that preacher was up there preaching. He said, praise God, Jesus, you got to be saved.
That's how you got it. That's spiritual, right? You got to talk like that, right? You're not if you don't talk like that. And then also you need your hanky. Wipe off your face. Now, if anybody preaches like that, that's fine.
But I'll tell you what. He opened my heart that day, and I heard the angels singing. And I tell you, I got forth, and the choir began to sing, and everybody said, praise the Lord, you know.
And I went home that night on cloud 9, and I got out my Bible, read from Genesis to Revelation, Revelation back to Genesis. I started in the middle, and I went back this way, and I went forward this way. I memorized half the Greek alphabet. You know, gee, all I did was God opened my heart, and I called upon him. Well, that ain't very popular. Now listen, does God save people from some really bad lives? Oh, yes. All the things I mentioned? Oh, yes. But my point is, salvation is God opening your dead heart. All the outer stuff, also ours are all different, right? They're all different. They're all different. That's not the important part. The important part is God saved you. He opened your heart from being dead. And how'd you get it? Why is it the best? Because somebody came to you with it. I've never spoken to Jesus face to face. I will one day when I die. I've never had an out-of-body experience other than that time I went to the dentist and he jacked me up on whatever, you know. Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, that the message has gone out in the world, but not all will receive it. Romans 10, yeah. So it is the very best because it is offered to us freely. Bibles are everywhere. Churches are everywhere. Good Christian preaching is everywhere on the radio, on the internet. It's just there. It's for all of us. You don't have to go out of the world to get it. And that's why it's the very best. It's not some special little experience for only the real spiritual people. I don't know if there's ever a day when I feel really spiritual. Do you? To me, it's a struggle. To me, it's like a dogfight. Lord, help me go to work today and have a smile and joy in my heart because I don't want to be here today. That's my life many days. Yours? No? Okay. All right. All right. We're not leaving until I get ahead. Yes, Brother Tim. Yes. Oh, amen. I see an angel. Yes. Okay, no. All right. So what's the very... All right, let's land a plane. And out. And this is really going to land. This is so important. We'll put all of them up there. If you're in Christ, you have it all. You do not have to be afraid. If you see change in your life, that you're going to get to heaven and say, Lord, that would have been good to know. Ma'am, and I didn't say it to her, but boy, I wanted to. Ma'am, you should have told me that the first time. Whack, whack. That would have been great to know. You will never stand before God and him say, well, you didn't do this. You didn't do that. Never. Because of all these things in this little prayer that just came out, stood out to me. If you're in Christ, you have the very best. There's nothing else to receive. No experience to live through. No work to complete what God didn't do for you. You have it all. You have it all. And how do you know you have it? You love others who have it. Boy, what a test. Isn't it an amazing test? How do you know you have it? Because you love others who have it. You're drawn to believers who have it. Listen to this verse, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him. But to who? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Isn't that amazing? All because of Jesus. He enabled you to receive him. You believed in his name. His name means everything he did, who he was, what he did. He is the Son of God. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again. He gave you the right to become his child. You don't have the right, and I don't. He called your name. He gave you the right. It is reserved in heaven, kept in heaven, because Jesus can never die, appointed for you. You indeed have it all. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for never making us earn our salvation, because we couldn't. So, Lord, if anybody's here today and you've never opened their heart, I pray that you're stirring their heart now to realize that your work is the only thing that could save them, redeem them, forgive them, change them, enable them to love others, secure for them a home in your hangar forever. And as soon as they get there, there's a space. No one will ever take that space. So, Lord, open a heart today if they're not, if they don't have the knowledge that they are your child. Only you can do that. Lord, for those of us who are saved, encourage us with this message that to not be discouraged and to be confused, to believe that somehow we've missed it. There's something you left out. There's some experience that I haven't felt in my heart yet. Help us to believe your word, that we truly have it all in the gospel. So as we sing, thrill our hearts and challenge us. And we pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.